Amen. All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 15. I think it should be somewhere around page 158 if you need to take a pew Bible. Again, the big numbers is the chapter, the little numbers are the verses, okay? But what will help you here is we're going to read the whole chapter, all right? So looking at chapter 15. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner, you may exact it. But whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, if only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you, as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother. And you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an owl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave, you shall do the same. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you, for at half the cost of a hired worker he has served you 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. All the firstborn males that are born of your herd and flock you shall dedicate to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You shall eat it, you and your household, before the Lord your God, year by year, at the place that the Lord will choose. But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish, whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You shall eat it within your towns. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it, as though it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace to understand it, and we trust in that now, Lord, as we go through this passage. Father, give us your grace to understand, to believe, and to obey. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. As always, I want to start by giving a little context, okay? That is for the benefit of those who are here for the first time and don't know anything about the book of Deuteronomy. It's also for those of you who perhaps are a little bit slow. It takes a little bit longer to get it, so just repeat it over and over until you finally get it. That was a joke. But anyway, all right, okay. Shall I repeat the joke again? Maybe. Okay. We are in the book of Deuteronomy. We are in the second sermon of three sermons. Moses is on the east bank of the Jordan River, the plains there with the people of Israel. They are getting ready to enter to the promised land. And before they do, Moses is renewing the covenant with them, preparing them to enter the promised land to be God's holy and special people. And so he's giving these three sermons, and in the process of these three sermons, they are renewing the covenant. He's in the second sermon, which is the longest of the three. It stretches from chapters 5 through chapter 26. And in this sermon, he gives the stipulations of the covenant. He gives the commandments that are involved in this covenant. And chapters 5 through 11 is the first half of the covenant, of the sermon, I'm sorry. And in this section, he is giving more general stipulations. And really, he's focusing on the heart of Israel. Their heart is supposed to love the Lord and to trust in Him and to obey. And so he's speaking to the heart there in more general ideas there in chapters 5 through 11. Then beginning in chapters 12 through 26, he gets involved in more specific commandments, more specific stipulations that in a sense applies more to their time period, their circumstances. But as I've shared with you before, I think there is much application for us, much meaning in those commandments. And what we find in these specific commandments and regulations is that Moses is not just repeating the same commandments that were originally given and recorded in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Instead, he oftentimes is either simply bringing up particular points about various commandments that he seems to want to reemphasize, or he's bringing up something new to add to that commandment. And that's what we have here in chapter 15. On first sight, it appears that Moses is seeking to give instruction on the sabbatical year. Okay, you may even have on the at beginning of chapter 15 the heading there, the sabbatical year. We find the sabbatical year first mentioned in Exodus 23. If you want to turn there briefly, we'll look over at Exodus 23, verses 10 and 11. This is the first time the sabbatical year is mentioned. It says there, "For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beast of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard." And then if you'll turn over to Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through 7 again speaks about the sabbatical year. "The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for six years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself and for your male and female slaves and for your hired worker and the sojourner who lives with you and for your cattle and for the wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food.'" So, as you read that, you may realize there that we see nothing mentioned about forgiving debts. It talks about letting the land rest, but nothing about forgiving debts. So where does Deuteronomy 15 come from? Well, if context is any indication, and you've heard from me many times before that it is a major indication, context is everything, All right? Moses seems to be building off what he had just said at the end of chapter 14. Remember that Moses instructed Israel to take their tithes to wherever the tabernacle was put in the promised land. But on the third year, they were to keep their tithes in their towns and give it to the Levites, which was the Jewish clergy, and also the poor, which is symbolized by the fatherless and the widow, the widow and the orphan. So Moses' mind is on the poor there at the end of chapter 14, and it seems that that train of thought seems to carry over into chapter 15 as Moses uses the events or commandment of the sabbatical year to teach on how Israel was to treat the poor. And so, as we go through this passage, that is what we see. Verses 1 through 6 focus on this release that is supposed to take place in the seventh year, called the sabbatical year. There is some debate over the exact meaning of this word. Some say it means a canceling of debt, meaning that the debtor is no longer obligated from here on out forever for this debt. It's to be totally canceled. While other scholars argue that it means a suspension for 1 year. The argument is that during the year that there is to be no working of the land, if someone owes a debt, they won't be able to work to be able to pay back the debt. And so the argument goes that the release meant a 1 year suspension. I tend to lean more to the idea of it was a total cancellation. I think the context, as we get into this text more, you'll understand that. But either way, Israel was to willingly do this for their brothers. It was only to be done for Israelites, not foreigners, because foreigners were not part of the covenant community. The sabbatical was for Israel only. Then in verses 7 through 11, the focus turns from the release or forgiving of debt to the temptation to not lend to a fellow Israelite because the lender knows the sabbatical year is coming and they wouldn't want to give and then not get their money back. The corrupt heart is always thinking, you know. So Moses warns against having that attitude and encourages them to give willingly. And then we come to verses 12 through 18. Moses seems to move past the subject of the sabbatical year, but not the issue of caring for the poor and the needy. He addresses a situation where an Israelite may get so far behind in his financial commitments that he is compelled to enter into a position of slavery to another Israelite in order to pay off his debts. Now, Jews were not allowed actually to enslave fellow Jews, except in this case. Okay? In Leviticus 25, guidelines are made to allow for a temporary time of servitude while debts are paid. But as we see here in Deuteronomy 15, a Jew's enslavement is to end after 6 years. The debt is to be considered paid. The creditor is not only to free them, but we see there in verse 14 that they are to provide them with ample provisions to make their new start. And then finally, we come to verses 19 through 23. It seems Moses goes even farther and away from the original subject, changing gears, as he speaks about this the commandment to dedicate all firstborn males from their herds and flocks to the Lord. But I think you'll see in a minute that it really does fit together on the main point. The focus of chapter 15 begins on how Israel is to treat the poor. But as we go along in this chapter, what we see is that there is an issue underlying that issue. All right? I believe the point of this chapter comes in verse 15. Look there. It says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today." You see, Israel had been supernaturally delivered from slavery in Egypt and redeemed to be God's very own possession. He had promised to care for them and bless them. Their future was so secure in God that they could trust Him so much that they could throw away all fear. They need not try to hoard money and be greedy with their possessions as if they could lose them. God had promised to bless them as His special people. So the ramifications of their redemption as God's own people is that they could live in freedom. They could live in freedom. They could love freely. They could give to those in need freely. That's the theme running through this text, is freedom. Freedom. And you see that running all through this text. Another thing I've shared with you before, if you want to understand how what a passage means, try to interpret a passage, you want to look for wording, terminology, themes that are repetitive through a text of Scripture. And you find the theme of freedom repetitive through this chapter. Verse 1 says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. You shall grant a release. Now, what do you think about when you think of release? To release something means that what's being released was being held. It was being held by something, and releasing it is freeing it from what was holding it. Verse 2 speaks of release. And then verse 3. And then verse 4 speaks of the ultimate source of that release. The ability to release was the promise that God will bless. The reason Israelites should feel the freedom to release their brothers from debt that owe them is because they can count on God's blessings on them. Verse 8, after Moses warns against hardening their hearts towards the poor, it says, but you shall, again, open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need. Again, does not the idea of an open hand remind you of freedom? You're freeing something. The open hand lets go of what it's holding. And the help it releases brings freedom to the poor man. Then verse 9 speaks to the heart of the issue. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. And you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near. And your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother. And you give him nothing. And he cry to the Lord against you. And you be guilty of sin. Moses is saying there that Israel is not to have a begrudging heart, a hard heart to their poor brothers. They are to feel the freedom to give because of their own freedom in the security of God's love promised to them. Then he says again in verse 10, you shall give to him freely, freely. And your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Why? It says, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Then verse 11 again says, you shall open wide your hand. Then in verses 12 through 18, we see the full ramifications of what Israel's freedom in God should cause. He speaks here on the person who had to become a slave for 6 years in order to pay off their debt. We talked about that a few minutes ago. When it is complete, the creditor or slave owner, according to verse 13, is to let him go freely. Freely. But not just freely. They are not to let them go empty-handed. They are to generously or liberally, or I might add, freely provide for them out of their flocks and grain and wine. And then here's the most amazing thing of all. Verse 16. Moses suggests that there might be a slave who is free to go, but may not want to. They've been a slave 6 years. They're free to go. But they may not want to. Why? Why? It says there, because he is so well off with their slave owner. The Jew feels so taken care of and loved by his slave owner that he wants to give up his freedom to be a slave of this man forever. I think there's an underlying message right there for us. I think Moses is implying something there for Israel. Now perhaps there could be a slave owner who is so full of God that they love so amazingly and bless their servants or slaves so much that the slave doesn't want to leave. I think that could be realistic. It should be among God's people, right? Okay? Perhaps this person but before they went into slavery, life was tough. They don't see a lot of prospect for the future for them. And they see it much better with this slave owner. That could be true. Very practical. But I think there's something more here. Again, context is everything, folks. And what was just said before verse 16 is verse 15. And what does verse 15 say again? Moses reminds Israel of God's redemption of them from slavery. So you've got verse 15, and then you come back to verse 16. And so I think this is a message to Israel. The Lord saved you from slavery. He redeemed you to make you His own special people. Now, as He said in all these other times, He says, obey me and you will live. Trust in me and I will bless you. All these promises He made to them, He's really handing that out to them again. And almost like, prove me wrong here. Or prove me right. All right? The Israelite, I think here, that the slave is the Israelite who trusts in the Lord and obeys His commands. And if he does that, if Israel will do that, he will find that the love of God is true and the blessings of God can be counted on. And if they were ever faced with a choice of walking away and ruling their own life or remaining a slave to the Lord, they would gladly choose to be a slave of the Lord. And that is the same for us today, folks. Surprise. The gospel is right here in the middle of the law, Deuteronomy 15, verses 15 and 16. There you have it. Verse 15, just as the Lord rescued Israel from slavery, He has provided rescue for sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that God offered up His own Son, Jesus Christ, as a substitute to pay for the guilt of all of our sins. For those of us who trust in Christ as our only Savior from sin, God forgives us and He saves us from the judgment of sin. It's the gospel. Now for many folks, they hear that and they think, you know, that sounds good and all. But is it worth giving up the rule that I have on my own life? The freedom to do whatever I naturally desire, what I naturally want. Is it worth it? Well, then you've got verse 16. You got verse 16. For those who trust in Christ and submit to His rule over their lives, they find being a slave to God is far better than being free under their own rule. In fact, it's freer. It's freer. You see, freedom as the world defines it is just another form of bondage. Freedom as the world defines it looks like we are in control, but in reality, we are subject to the control of every passing difficulty in our lives. We don't have a sovereign God working all things for our good. We're just being passed around in the storm. Every fear that those difficulties bring, we're under its control. We're under the control of all the dysfunctional relationships as a result of sin. And we're under control of just the sinful passions of our own hearts. But as servants of God, we are freed from our rebellion against God. We are free to love God as He created us to do. We are free to love others and bless others, not out of selfish motives to see what we can get out of those relationships, but simply because we want to do them good. You see, in Christ, we know we have all the love of God. No matter who rejects us in this life, we've got God. So we can sacrifice for others, not expecting any love in return. We read on divorce earlier, how many marriages would have been saved if one of the spouses had said, "I will love this person regardless if he loves me back. Because I have God's love." We are free to love people, even at great risk to ourselves, because we know God has taken control of our lives and He is faithful. We are free to forgive others' debts without fear. You know, we do that. We hold on. Somebody does something wrong to us, we don't want to forgive them because we can hold it over them. But when we have the love of Christ, we're able to freely forgive others. We don't need that bitterness to satisfy us and keep us going. We've got the love of God to sustain us. So, perhaps there are some folks here today who have not trusted in Christ as their Savior. Perhaps you have some background or experience in church. You are not necessarily against Jesus or church or religion, but you have not felt a need to commit yourself in any way. You like your lifestyle and feel like you would have to give some of that up if you became a Christian. You have a sense of freedom in your life and you want to keep it that way. Well, from what you've just heard from me, you are not free. You're not free. It is a big deception, really. Apart from Christ, you are under the bondage of sin. No freedom. So, Jesus tells us that for those who trust in Him, there is nothing you give up in this world that God does not replace 100 times over. Now, I'm not talking about the material. I'm talking about something much better than the material. Okay, you cannot outgive God. But most do not believe this. Jesus also tells us that there is a broad road that is perhaps easier in this world, but it leads to death and few follow it. Most follow it. And there is a narrow road that is more difficult, but it leads to eternal life and few follow it. I pray God gives you the grace to see the truth in this, to see your hopelessness without Christ, to see the beauty in Christ, and to trust in Him today. Then for the believer here today, we believe that there is only true freedom and salvation in Jesus Christ, but somehow we've been fooled into thinking that we are to experience the joy and peace of that freedom with little effort from ourselves. Little effort from ourselves. Now, remember, salvation is a gift from God. It is a gift from God, but the joy of our salvation requires a lot of work. Paul tells the Philippians to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. The model here in Deuteronomy 15 is that of a slave. The slave of verse 16 desired to remain a slave because of the blessings. But he was still a slave, which means work and dedication. He didn't sit back in slavery and let the slave owner do the work. There was work to be done. But there was freedom in that service. There was freedom in that service. And that is where we find our freedom and joy and peace is in a lifestyle of dedication and discipline to God. I think we also see that important lesson there in verses 1 through 6. Look back there. After commanding Israel to forgive debts, the debts of the poor in verses 1 through 3, there is a promise that there will be no poor among them because God will bless and allow Israel to take care of their poor. It's not a promise to end poverty altogether. It's just a promise to provide the blessings needed to take care of poverty when it rises. Verse 11 says they'll always have poverty, but this is a promise that when poverty arises, God will bless. Verse 5 makes it clear the blessing is contingent on the obedience. And you reach out and seek to meet the need of the poverty, God will bless. And in verse 6, Moses gives the promise that the Lord will bless Israel so that they never have to borrow from other nations, but instead they will lend to many nations. Now, when you bring all that together, Moses is basically saying that by Israel taking care of the least of these, the poor, the weakest of their community, God will bless them and make them powerful among the nations. Do you see that? He's saying if you will take care of the least, the poor, the weakest of the community, God will bless and make them powerful among the nations. That is the opposite of the way we think in the world. The world's wisdom says to become big, you have to think big. You have to be ambitious and promote yourself. And that leaves little time for those weaker than us. And as Christians, we hold on to some of that mentality in our spiritual lives. We skip the basic and little things that doesn't show results so quick or the attention of others, like a daily time in our Bible study and prayer or family devotions or time with an accountability partner to hold you accountable on sin. Instead, we seek to do other things that brings more attention while running on an empty gas tank. The results of this will show up. We may be serving God in some ways, but experiencing little of the real freedom that Christ intends to bring to our lives. Folks, don't fall for this. Do the hard work. Do the hard work. Say no to what you need to say no to. And say yes to what you need to say yes to. Do the hard work so that you can know the joy and freedom of a true relationship with God. One other warning, and we'll wrap up here. We see right there in the same text, verses 4 through 6, I think there's a warning for us as a church. Israel would want to be powerful among the nations, so they might be tempted to ignore the weak in order to influence the strong. Okay? The Lord says the opposite. Take care of the poor, I'll make you strong. Okay? But Israel might say, the poor will hold me back. I've got to work on being strong among the other nations. Well, folks, that same issue, that same temptation could be for us in the church. In the same way, we in the church can be tempted to ignore the weak in our church in order to reach the strong. Perhaps the prospective new member. Okay, we got to get them in so our church can grow, right? And be among the other churches. As I examine my own ministry in light of this passage, looking back in the weeks, months previous, wonderful growth. But I thought maybe of ways I may have gotten my perspective off a little bit and have failed to do the little things like visiting the shut-ins and the other needy in our church as much as I should. Folks, if we want to be a strong, healthy church, we must look after the least of these in our church. Let me challenge all of our members. When is the last time you visited a shut-in in our church? When's the last time? Young people, when is the last time you asked one of our older members out to lunch, or just asked how they were doing, or sought to meet some need in their lives? Of course, the needy can be relative, all right? There's needy young people, all right? There's young moms trying to balance and juggle all their responsibility. When's the last time one of our empty nesters, one of our more mature, older believers in the church, sought to help one of these families who has little children? Maybe watch the children one night so the husband and wife, the mom and dad can go out on a date. Have you thought about ever doing that? What about our inactive members? We've got folks on our roll who have not graced the doors of our church in years. And we've removed some, but we've held on to some with the hope that they would come back. All right. When's the last time you called one of those folks? When's the last time you sent a letter? When's the last time you tried to visit them and talk to them about their faith and share with them your concern about them, that they show no desire to be with God's people and to worship the Lord? Say, hey, come back and live out your faith, or go find a church where you can. Some of these people you've probably had in your own, you've taught in Sunday school, perhaps. Some of these people may have sat beside you in the pews, but they haven't been here in years. Folks, if the love of Christ truly lives in us, we will feel a freedom and a joy and passion to love everyone freely. We will feel the freedom and the security that we have in Christ to take risk and love those who are not like us, who have needs that might require sacrifice from us. Christians, God has freely loved us. He has freely loved us. He was not compelled by anything good in us. He loved us simply because He chose to love us. His love is constant. His love is faithful. His love is secure. And because of that, His love is liberating. It is freeing. You don't have to question it. The love He demonstrated through the cross shows there is nothing for us to do to earn it or sustain it. It is a gift. We are simply to enjoy it, cherish it, seek to grow in greater appreciation and understanding of it, and as an outflow of the joy and the freedom we know from God's love, we are to share it with others, particularly the least of these. The least of these. Jesus says, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers, meaning the least of those in the church, His people, you did it to me. Jesus says, when you did not do it to the least of these, my brothers, you did not do it to me. Let us take heed to our Lord's words. His love is free. His love is free. If Christ sets you free, you are free indeed. Let's pray.